good to see you all here. I hope each of us get the help that we need tonight in the service. Mark, would you open us in prayer, if you would, please?
Heavenly Father, just thank you, Lord, for this new day and for life and health and strength. Pray especially, Lord, for Mazen and Georgina, for Eddie and Anne this evening. And Lord, we just pray that you'd be one of our number. Please bless Christy as he leads the service, as he leads us in the praise and the preaching of your word. Please be with Will as he comes reading for us as well. But Lord, you know each one of our needs, and I pray that you would supply them this evening. Lord, please save souls. Please, Lord, edify the saints. And please straighten us whenever we go wrong. I know you're always there watching over us, Lord. I pray, Lord, please, that you just wouldn't be done with us. Please take some time this evening, Lord, and walk up and down the hall here and speak to us and minister to us and just deliver us our needs this day, Father. We love you and thank you. I pray your good hand upon our brothers and sisters right the way across the land and the world that are taking this time to worship and praise you too and to listen to the preaching and teaching of your word. We love you and thank you. And ask all this, Lord, in the name of your Son, Christ Jesus. Amen.
There's five others in the congregation, so everyone will get a hymn tonight. Four on the opening and one closing. And we're starting with 6 in the black book. Number.
Can you not read anything?
No, it's faded. It's either 7, 8, 3, or 4, 8, 3, but we'll try one more time.
Thank you.
read.
Turn tonight in our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 27. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth. A stranger, and not thine own lips. A stone is heavy, and the sand weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. Wrath is cruel, and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? Open rebuke is better than secret love. Fearful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. The full soul loathe a honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every better thing is sweet. As a bird that wandereth from her nest, so is a man that wandereth from his place. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Thine own friend and thy father's friend, forsake not now going to thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity, for better is a neighbour that is nearer than a brother far off. My son, be wise and make my heart glad that I may answer him that reproacheth me. A prudent man forsaketh the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Take his garment as surety for a stranger, and take a plate of him for a strange woman. He that blesseth his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it shall be counted a curse to him. A continual dropping in a very rainy day, and a contentious woman are alike. Whosoever hideth her hideth the wind, and the ointment of his right hand, which bereaveth itself. Iron sharpeth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Whoso keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof, so he that waiteth on his master shall be honoured. As in water, face answereth to face, so the heart of man to man. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. As the fanning pot for silver and the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise. Though thou shouldst bray a fool in the mortar among wheat with a pestle, yet will not his fullness depart from him. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds, for riches are not forever, and doth the crown endure to every generation. The hay appeareth, and the tender grass showeth itself, and herbs of the mountains are gathered. The lambs are for thy clothing, and the goats are the price of the field. And thou shalt have goats, milk enough for thy food, for the food of thy household, and for the maidens, for thy maidens. Amen.
Thank you for the reading, Will. Please pray for Christy as he takes the service this evening. I'm still in a position to appreciate being able to be in the pews and not the pulpit on a Sunday evening. Amen. It's good to see each one of you here. It's good to have John with us this evening. Please do pray for Ling and Frank, for Carol and Stephen, for Esther too, for Pat and Steve, and of course for Norman. He would be here as well if he could. Please also remember Taylor Roth at this particular time. I'm sure there's a lot going on with organising and watching just exactly what governments are up to with their legislation as regards travel. So please do pray for Taylor and Christy. Mentioned as well, Christy's neighbours, Eddie and Anne, they're not saved, but they're not bad neighbours either, are they? They're quite good folks and they're friendly. Please do pray for them. Need to get saved. They've been accepting a CD off us pretty much from whenever we've been handing them out. So please do pray for them and all the folks on the Maboy Road. And also Maslam and Georgina Fleckner. I think they came here maybe 2-3 decades ago. It was before I started, so if that gives you any idea, about more than 23 or 24 years ago, they actually did attend Bethel, and they have said on many occasions that they would like to move up to Derry and be back in Bethel, but they're up in Lisburn at this particular moment. Please do remember them in prayer. I have a list of everybody's basically put their names down for private prayer requests. If any change, that's grand, let us know. I will keep reminding you, because this won't be updated for another fortnight again. So it's Monica and myself, Ling, Stephen, Pat, Esther, Will, Norman and Christine. If anybody else has any private prayer request that you'd like to make known on top of that, All good. Excellent. Are there any other prayer requests we need to be praying for? Anything?
She's granted in hospital the coil.
Who's?
She's granted.
Oh. With?
I think just the result of general bad health.
All right. Lena, did you say? Coy. Okay. Well, let's pray for her. That's Helena Coyle. Please remember her. All the other folks that are mentioned there, we still need prayed for. So, and it's not a sin to pray with your eyes open when you're reading the list out, unless you have a super memory and you can remember all of those, in which case you are very welcome to pray with your eyes closed. But if the Lord hears every idle word, you can be sure he hears all the serious ones too. Don't be afraid to pray about that. As we move away from salvation and eternal things to more temporal things, please do remember myself and the surveyor as we meet up on Tuesday morning for evaluation on this little slice of the Campsie countryside that we would like to lay claim to and not have to worry about someone taking the head staggers because we were preaching the full counsel of God's word and got upset at that and decided, as many do these days, to cancel us. So please do pray about that. The Lord knows everything that's going on, and he most often, whenever things need done, he has already laid the foundations and fought the battles. It's only a matter of us turning up and being faithful. So let us pray that that is that. One thing we didn't really ask about, is anybody any thanks that like we made able to be here? And we appreciate that from Will this morning. I'm glad to be able to be here. I think there's a whole different story this time last year for me. And I appreciate everybody that put a bit of extra effort into church life to help me out. And again, at the risk of giving Christy a big head, I really do appreciate. He was holding the whole church on his shoulder every service there for a month or more, and I appreciate him even now doing what he's doing. But Christy's had a lot on his plate with Lord willing an up and coming wedding, a PhD to finish off, and a full-time job dealing with medical statistics, which includes the current situation that we have in the world. So please do pray for him. And he takes a few hours every week to gather together Bible verses, his thoughts and God's commands to bring us a message from Acts. So pray for Christy as well. And we know Brother Stan. We know Brother Cosgrave. We've heard them and seen them both. We know the Christian Institute, the Kids for Schools. And that's just the ones that we support and we know personally. There's Ed Bissett. There's the Asquiths and the Haynes and the Seelys over in America that we know. There's the Foxes as well. And there's many, many preachers and teachers that really do need our prayers, especially in these days. Please be much in prayer. They can take everything away from you, but they can't take away your time in God's presence. It's up to you to make the most of it. Anything else? Do I need to write down anything else that people need to be praying for? Nope. Good job. Okay. We'll pray, and then Christy, it's all yours again, brother. Let's pray. Dear loving Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, again for, look, Lord, just for loving us and just for never being tired of hearing from us. I thank you, Lord, for the freedom that we have and this little time that we've set aside to spend on your word and in your presence, singing your praises and listening to the teaching, preaching and reading of your word. I pray that you would bless it, Lord, this time, those that are putting their best foot forward this day, so that we can hear a bit more about you and learn a bit more about you. Pray you too, Lord, for the folks in the Maboy Road, for Stephen and Anne Marie, for Carol and Harry and Marie, for Norman and his mom Joan, for Jane and Corey, for Henry and Evelyn, for Sally and Kate, for Alan Leslie and Pearl Hetherington, Lord, and for the many other souls, Lord, that are not able to be at church or don't yet know you as Saviour, I pray you please, Lord, that you would put your good hand upon them. For all the folks in Derry that have had leaflets through the doors, and for gospel tracts and John and Romans, Lord, all those times we prayed that you would hide those gospel tracts in a drawer or in between two books or a magazine, that they would be found at just the right time. I pray, Lord, if there was ever a right time for folks to hear about you, to be reminded, it's right now. Please work on the hearts and minds of those people. And we pray especially for Helena Coyle, Shay's granny, and for Shay too. We pray, O Lord, for salvation for them. Pray, O Lord, for an opening of understanding and another opportunity to trust you as Saviour. And in the meantime, Lord, we pray that your will would be done regarding our health, that, Lord, but most importantly, that our souls, that souls would be saved. Please be with Taylor and Christie's plans, with Christie's work, with the service, Lord, this evening. I pray you please inspire Christie and deliver the words that we need to hear to his lips. I pray you, Lord, too, that you would look into each one of our hearts and minds, Father, and that you would break up the hard ground of our hearts. Lord, that we would go away edified, even if only a little bit, chastened if we need it, but definitely, Lord, knowing that we've been in your house and we've been in your presence. Bless our time together, Father, please. And even when we're not, let us take a few minutes here and there and just take that time with you throughout the week. We love you and thank you. We pray this, of course, our private prayer requests, Lord. And just, Lord, we're glad to be here. We pray all this in the name of your Son, Christ Jesus. And according to your will, Father, amen. Amen. Thank you, brother.
Take two more favourites before.
250.
14 in the black book. And then, Monica, you can close the service then. 250 in the big one, then we'll do 14 in the black book.
Let's stand as we sing burdens or
Amen.
take your little hymn books and turn to hymn number 14. Acts 15, that's where we're continuing tonight. I don't know what Mark said, but it just got me thinking, and what came into my mind is sometime during this month it'll be 10 years since I stood here for the first time. As a wet and green 18-year-old to preach a first message. I think it was to do about giving me a big head, and I thought the Sunday afternoons of studying will surely humble you. Yep, it's I used to complain about not getting to preach often enough. But then, here we have it this year. Be careful what you complain about. Not complain openly, obviously, but... young, foolish thoughts. Acts 15, we're continuing tonight from verse 13 and reading through 31. And our topic tonight is the church with a plan. The church with a plan. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. That the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is, that we trouble not them, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. But that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas surnamed Barsabbas and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner, the apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from meats offered to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, you shall do well. Fare ye well. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. Amen. Well, would you lead us in a word of prayer?
Father, thank you this night, Lord, for your friends together, under your good and holy name, and to your presence, Lord. Go for number, Lord, and bless us as we come to worship thee, Lord, and learn more about thee, Lord. Go for the church services that are happening throughout the land, Lord, and throughout the world, Lord, and still yet to happen, Lord, throughout the world, Lord. Be one for number and save souls mightily through the preaching of and the good conduct of the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord. The souls may be mightily washed in the blood blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, shed and covered for our sins, Lord. Lord, pray for us this night, Lord, pray for the charities that we support, Lord, pray for the Christian Institute, the Open Doors, Kids for Schools, Lord, and all our recent national, bless them also, Lord. Mm-hmm. Lord, pray for the ministries and the ministers we support, pray for the Collins, the College Graders, the Haynes Askers, the Bishops, the Bissets, Lord, and the Collins, the College Graders, Lord, pray for them also, Lord, and bless them and keep them, Lord, and give them the good counsel of the Lord, Lord, and help them, Lord, use them to turn those our lost, Lord, to the Lord Jesus Christ and the saving grace, Lord. With Christ's sake, come to deliver the message, Lord, and bless them and keep them, Lord. And Lord, give them the touch of the Spirit, Lord, and reach out to us, Lord, that we may go out and talk to others that are lost, Lord, about the Lord Jesus Christ and what we can do to save souls, Lord. May a great name be raised up on the earth, Lord, and may everybody worship thee and glorify thee. For Jesus Christ's sake, amen.
The church with a plan. Previously in Acts 15, we just looked at or focused on the functioning church. We've seen that how certain men, Pharisees, they were previously gotten saved, believers now, had been preaching and said that these Gentiles that have gotten saved need to obey the law and need to get circumcised. This obviously raised the issue, and Paul and Barnabas rose up and openly challenged them, and there's a bit of to and fro, and it can't be settled in Antioch, so they sent them to Jerusalem to get it sorted amongst the church, and here we have it, that we are in our text tonight. The problem facing the church was one of true legalism. There was legalism trying to be introduced from the previous traditions of the Pharisees. They brought it with them. The church met together because they knew that they needed to get direction of the Lord in this matter. They couldn't have multiple disciples under the same roof or umbrella or part of the one body saying different things and contradicting one another. The Bible does talk about us being of one faith, of one hope, and of one mind, of one body. But that should be every Christian individually and every church collectively's goal, is to seek the mind of God in each matter that we face and each circumstance that we find ourselves in. And we've seen how the church of Jerusalem functioned with this question or with this problem that they were faced with. And perhaps, I think I said last week, this was the greatest attack on the church that we have seen to date in Acts. We had seen corruption from within. We had seen attacks from without. And now here we have a false doctrine. And we looked at some of the things that Satan would hope would happen. He would hope that this doctrine was successful. And he would see certain sections of the church preaching this doctrine. And if not successful, he would hope it would cause great bitterness amongst those Christians in the church and great division, but it didn't. And here we see just exactly what happened. But the local church is a body designed by God to function as one, to function collectively. And let me give you a verse in that. 1 Corinthians 12:12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So we are one body, and it's God's desire that his people should be guided into the knowledge of his will and should be constrained by the knowledge of his will. And again, another verse, Colossians 1:9. For this cause we also, since the day that we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's Paul to the church of Colossia. What I want to look upon is, how did this church find the mind of God? What actions did they take? And what can we do to do the same? That's our focus tonight. And the first thing I want to look at and focus a bit upon is somewhat of verse 12, but also verse 13. It's our first line in verse number 13. And it says, after they held their peace. And we look back to verse number 12, it said, then all the multitude kept silence. Whilst there was this great contention and great argument amongst the church, there is that honourable attitude in their hearts that they're teachable. They're willing to be convinced or proved wrong. One of them was Paul and Barnabas in verse number 13, I believe. Paul and Barnabas held their peace after they declared all the miracles. Verse number 12 was the multitude keeping silence, the opposing multitude keeping silence after that they had raised concern or raised this doctrine. So whilst there was a great argument, a great disagreement, a conflict of doctrine here, both sides were willing to be proved wrong. Mm-hmm. Both sides were willing to be taught. And that's something I think we're losing today in this political landscape that we're in. We don't want to heed or tolerate the opinions of the other side. We don't want to listen to anyone else. We think that we're right, and we get so engrossed in our own opinions and preferences that we can't bear to even let the other side speak. Mm-hmm. Never mind be taught or be convinced that we're wrong and they're right. Not only in politics, but also in church doctrine. Mm-hmm. And we ought to know that our preference isn't always the mind of God or in the doctrine of God's word.
That's right.
I'm pretty sure that Noah would have preferred not to be the weirdo in the land that was preparing a boat that had never seen rain. And I'm sure that all he would have preferred not to live amongst folks that would mock him and laugh at him for all the years that he was building the ark. I'm sure that Gideon would have much rather went to battle with more than 300 men. But it wasn't so. You see, God just changed situations and will not manipulate, but just bring it to pass so that it looks impossible to the world so that he can get the glory. So there's no other way that the victory could have been gained but through God being in it. Why were they quiet? They were willing to hear the testimony of each other. They were willing to hear how God had worked in others' lives and just to see if that lined up with what the scripture would say. They were willing to listen to the testimony of other believers and to the testimony of God's word. Then we have James speaking. This isn't James that had been martyred in Acts 12. This is James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ. Some say he is the pastor of the church at Jerusalem. I don't know that. I haven't seen that to date in the book of Acts. But what I do know is he is the leader or a leader in the church at Jerusalem. He has the final say. We had testimony from Peter. We had testimony from Paul. And now with much deliberation, with much thought, with much analysis, we have James addressing the crowd. And his first line is, men and brethren, listen up. And what he does, he analyzes first the testimony of Peter or Simon in verse number 14, as he's also known, Simon Peter. And he repeats Simon's or Peter's testimony. And the whole point of Peter's testimony was him referring back to the house of Gideon, how that the Gentiles were receptive to the gospel and they had received God. And he tells them, look, Simon Peter said this, and it happened, and God did this through the work of Simon Peter at the house of Cornelius. Not only does he analyze that testimony, he analyzes scripture. Now, the apostles in earlier in Acts were often referred to, or once referred to, by their enemies, obviously, as unlearned and ignorant men. But they had been with Jesus, it says. Mm-hmm. One thing I do know that they had was a great depth of understanding of Scripture. They could quote it. They could look to certain portions, and they could discern and apply it to certain situations to see what the will of God would be. And here we have James going to the Old Testament Scriptures in verse number 15. He said, "These words that Peter has spoken agree with the prophets." And that's in Amos chapter 9, 11 and 12. And he quotes these words in verse 16 and 17, which are applicable to the acceptance of the Gentiles for salvation. After he gets a basis of a former testimony of God working in a previous situation, he then gets a scriptural basis and says what he's saying agrees with Scripture. But many of us just look at situations and circumstances and say, well, it doesn't quite contradict Scripture, but it might not fully line up with it. And that is almost sometimes our, how we convince ourselves that it's okay to proceed with a certain action. Not because it's completely scriptural, but just because it isn't evidently clear that the Scripture is completely against it. We muddy the waters, we grey out the lines, and then we move ahead and convince ourselves with it. But they look for a pure lineup with the Scripture here, and they got it. In verse number 19, he delivers his verdict. And what he's basically saying is, these Gentiles are turning to God. Let us not get in their way. Let us not hinder them. Let us not put a heavy yoke or burden upon their necks, one which they had previously quoted, which our fathers, whom it was delivered to, can't even bear, or we ourselves can't bear. Mm-hmm. Let us not expect more of these Gentiles than we would of ourselves. Peter and Paul both said that there's one plan for salvation regardless of race, age, or circumstance, and that is through God's good grace. Mm-hmm. And these Gentiles were saved just like the Jews were. We don't need new revelations anymore. We just need to have a renewed obedience to what we know to be right. See, oftentimes we're looking for something new, something exciting. We get bored and fed up, and it just becomes monotonous to us, hearing the old words, the old sermons, the old laws and commandments, the old way of salvation. But I want to tell you, some of my greatest convictions has been when the preacher has been preaching the old time story. Mm-hmm. See, a man can stand in the pulpit and say great words that apply directly to my life, but the Holy Spirit of God doesn't work in that area at that time. And then he can say something completely irrelevant to the situation that I'm facing, and the Holy Spirit will go to work. And he'll get the convicting and working and just directing and showing and revealing. So the old story, it might be old, but it's still just as new today as it was back then for sorting out certain circumstances and situations. So we ought to be willing to listen to the testimony of others. Why? Because if God was willing to do it for someone else, he is willing to do it for us. If God revealed it through someone else, then maybe that's who he'll use to reveal it to us. Book of Corinthians says, there's no temptation that's taken you but such as is common to man. There isn't a circumstance or situation that someone else hasn't been through before. James was a leader. And I don't see any disagreement with his decision here. But there are times when those in leadership make decisions, and part of us or someone in the church or anywhere, not even this church specifically, but in churches, they'll disagree with the decision of the leadership of the church. But we don't know all the facts that they have revealed to them. We don't know all the information they have at hand. We don't know the prayers that have been said and answered to the leader making that decision. Yet we find it acceptable to criticize and disagree with and argue our point and our preference. Hence the point, our preference isn't always in line with what God wants or wills. Albeit it is a true saying that a wise leader won't make a hasty decision if he or she isn't required to. Sometimes you just have to make a decision on the spot. But just like James did here, he analysed the testimony of Peter and Paul, and then he analysed it against Scripture. He analysed the argument of the opposition as well, not just the two testimonies of those who were in agreement. But he heard the opposing doctrine. And that's what a wise man will do with decisions. He'll get all, he or she will get all the information available. They'll pray it through. They'll think it through. They'll think through certain outcomes as well and the consequence if there be any. But most importantly, they'll look for it to line up with what God says. And that's what James done. James gave very careful and considerate time to each speaker. Remember, if we think back to our previous study, they all had the opportunity to give their say. It wasn't just a matter of James applying his own opinion or James getting a final say and everyone. There was no huffing and puffing. It was a fair public trial of a doctrine. Everyone got their fair say and shake and share of the time. And look at the outcome in verse number 22. It pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church. There was great unity in the decision that was made, which shows and is evident that the Holy Spirit was involved in the final outcome of this circumstance or situation. But they wisely chose to send men of their own company to Antioch along with Paul and Barnabas. And why? They send Judas and Silas, again, just to repeat what was said in the letter, to confirm all the discussions that had taken place and to make sure that the true message was relayed to these folks and these Gentiles in Antioch. They get the draft in the letter. And there's a few points that I'd like to just mention in the letter that was drafted. They openly address the problem, they say. They start with a greeting, as all letters or epistles did in the Bible. And then they address the problem. They say, there were certain that went out from us and came unto you. And they troubled you with words. They subverted your soul. They put a great burden upon you, saying that you ought to be circumcised and you ought to follow the law of Moses. But then they say in the final words of verse 24, that commandment didn't come from us. That commandment didn't come from us. It moves on and they say, we're sending two men who have given their lives up for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. They have devoted their lives to our Lord. And they shall tell you the words or the happenings that went on here at the church of Jerusalem. But 28 is the penultimate verse in the letter and the key point to note, that it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us. So they were in agreement with the Holy Ghost. There was no conflict. Everyone who heard the arguments, who had seen the final verdict, had been worked upon by the Holy Ghost. And that's why they had that unity. That's why they were in one accord. But they thought it good not to lay a greater burden upon men than necessary. And I thought that's an important point to make. You see, these were new believers. The Gentiles said the door had just been opened to salvation. And here we have Jews saying, well, here's laws that we followed all our lives, so surely these men and women should be able to follow them. And that's an unrealistic expectation. Or as they said it, a greater burden than necessary. And I think as Christians, we do that also sometimes. We don't give young Christians the space to grow. We almost expect them to know everything that we know from the Bible and have the same standards as we would have in every circumstance that they face. When a young Christian falls, we look upon them and frown. Or an old Christian, for example, doesn't matter, young or old. We look upon them and frown and we think, I would have done X or Y and that would have resulted in X or Y or Z, I should use a different letter. What we don't see is the many times they tread along that road and resist it. What we don't see is the many times that of the tears and the hurt and the heartache that they endured that tribulation and temptation. All that we notice and look upon is the time that they fell to it. And I think we lay greater burden than necessary on people. I think we do. We might not all do it verbally, but definitely mentally, spiritually. And it is upsetting when Christian falls because we know the consequence that it can have. Just like the Bible says, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. Consider in thyself, lest thou also be tempted. There's a great lesson for us all. That's to treat others how we want to be treated, and that's the words of Jesus in one of the Gospels. What James did say, he said, you're not subject to the Mosaic law. What you are subject to is the law of love. And what I mean by the law of love, the burdens that he placed upon them was all to do with the Jewish traditions of what they would eat. The Jewish traditions of being married. And what he said was, do your utmost not to offend your Jewish neighbors. In verse 29, abstain from meats offered to idols. Abstain from blood and from things strangled and from fornication. And clearly these were things that Gentile law weren't under or restrained to obey. But the Jewish neighbors felt strongly about this. And the Bible lines up with this doctrine. It tells us not to do anything or partake in anything whereby a brother can stumble. So again, on the flip side of the previous point of us not laying unnecessary burdens on others, I think what we should have is a law of love in our own hearts. Think of our neighbours, both in the church and out of the church, and not go out of our way to purposely trip them up, see them fall, or hinder them from the word of God or the way of Christ. He said, love your Jewish neighbors. These will be your brethren. See, now we don't have a Gentile church and a Jewish church anymore, but we have the Christian church. Mm-hmm. We're called Christians first in Antioch, which, of course, was made up of Jews and Gentiles alike. So we ought to respect the traditions that each side is bringing from their past. And we talked about that last week. We all bring certain things from our previous environments with us, opinions, traditions, beliefs, respect of certain days. And that's okay as long as it doesn't go against God's word. And that's what James told them to do. He said, take great care that you don't do these things and love your neighbor. Love your neighbor in doing these things. I think we need to acknowledge the role of the Holy Ghost in this. The role of the Holy Ghost is to bring all things to our remembrance. That's one of his roles in the believer's life. And we can see clearly that the Holy Ghost worked in James's heart to bring that scripture from Amos 9 verses 11 and 12 for this circumstance. And James was able to discern that scripture and apply it to this situation that they were faced with. And see that no greater burden should be placed upon these Gentiles than necessary, is what he said. Now, if we seek the Holy Ghost's help, what he will do is bring scripture to our remembrance at the time we need it. If we have read it and put it in there before, it will come to your remembrance that he has promised it will happen. Then what we should be seeking to do is ask for the Holy Spirit to give us discernment and understanding so that we can apply that scripture that he brings to remembrance to whatever we are faced with, whether that's trial, tribulation, whether that's hardship, whether that's joy, victory, or defeat. And that will line up with God's will. But the Holy Spirit works in men's heart through God's word. That's how he works in a believer's heart, through the words of God. It will bring all things unto your remembrance. Whatsoever I have said unto you is what the Bible says. The congregation's dismissed and they get back. They hear the matter at Antioch. And there's rejoicing. There's great rejoicing because there isn't no burden placed upon them. In verse number 31. And isn't it great when a church, there is firstly a thread of division in a church and they can all come together and share each other's opinions, but yet still remain humble enough to be willing to be convinced and to be taught. Be willing to be wrong. And not just think that our way is the right way. The word of God and the Spirit of God worked here in the context of the local church. And that's still possible today. For every decision, for every issue, for every problem. But we need to seek the help of the Holy Spirit. We need to seek the word of God that is applicable to each scenario. And then we need to apply and discern what God would have us do from the scripture that's presented, from the task at hand. And that is how this church, this early church, discerned which direction they ought to go in alignment with God. The body can function as God intended it to if everyone does their part. Mm-hmm. If everyone has that humble attitude and that humble spirit, that teachable spirit, the church will function correctly as God intended. We don't need to correct God's plan. We don't need to add to God's plan or take away from God's plan. We don't need a new plan. All we need to do is follow the plan that's already set out. Mm-hmm. First off, we need to get to God to find out what that plan is and just be ever faithful to that plan. The plan of the church is a divine plan. It isn't one that the church has hatched. It isn't one that men, great men of wisdom or understanding have got together and put in place. No, it's heavenly. Mm-hmm. It's from heaven. It was mapped out. It was planned. It was put in place through God's great love and the great sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. Through that rich, red, royal, redeeming blood of Jesus Christ. There is a plan for the church, but I'm glad that we don't have to influence that plan. We just need to follow it. Let us be the church with the divine plan and not just a new plan. Amen. And Monica, you have a...
233.
Let's stand as we sing, tell me the old horse story.
For I am me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story of Jesus and his love.
And Mark, would you close us out in prayer?
Loving Heavenly Father, just thank you, Lord, again for the time we've been able to spend in your house, for the message you brought to us through Christy. And I pray, Lord, that you would seal it in all of our hearts. Bless us as we go our separate ways. Father, please see us home safely and back at the next appointed time. And we ask all this, Father, in the name of your Son, Christ Jesus. Amen.
Amen.